All right. Took a little detour this morning in our, not a detour from the Word, but a detour from 1 John, but we're back here this evening. 1 John chapter number 2. And let's begin in verse 12 and read through 16. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forsaken. I just lost my place. There I am. Right in the middle of a verse. My eyes just went someplace else. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I want to take just a moment here before we really dig down into these verses and establish one of the most important foundational truths, not only of this book, but of the entire Bible, of Christianity altogether. We spent the whole morning on this truth, and that is the gospel and salvation. Now, the whole morning this morning, we focused on the gospel, and next Sunday morning, we'll be focusing on the gospel specifically. But tonight, what I want to point out here for just a minute before we really get going is this. Salvation, if we go back, we looked at it this morning, if you go back to verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. One of those foundational truths that we have to have settled in our minds is this. Salvation is all about Jesus Christ. Salvation is all about Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things that you can learn is this fact. And the quicker that you learn it, the quicker you'll be on your way to growing, and the quicker you'll be on your way to assurance of salvation. And that is that salvation is entirely of Jesus Christ and has absolutely nothing to do with you and I in being saved or staying saved once you are saved. It's all about Jesus Christ. There are no, as we say, ifs, ands, or buts about it. Though some would try to take verses and twist it to that end. I would like someday, I know that in the preaching, I frequently will bring up different verses and facts about the eternal security of the believer. I would like someday to preach a series of sermons highlighting every verse that I can find that teaches eternal security. The thing is, as I go through, I think I've told you this before, when I, a few years ago, I started highlighting in my Bible, every time I would find a verse that taught eternal security, I would highlight it in blue. That's the only thing in my Bible that's highlighted blue. Everything else is orange and yellow and pencil marks and notes and everything that you can barely read. But I got this idea. I'm going to highlight everything in blue that's eternal security. And you say, why is that such a big deal to you, Pastor? Because I didn't know that eternal security was biblical when I was growing up. And so we all have different things in the Bible that touch us in different ways. The eternal security of the believer, because I didn't believe that, robbed me of so much joy and halted my growth as a Christian growing up. So that's something that's a big deal to me. And it really ought to be a big deal to all of us that salvation's all about Christ and has nothing to do with me. But I began to highlight my Bible in that way, and I find that the longer I'm saved and the more that I'm in my Bible, the more blue the pages become. It's just every time you read, you see something else. Well, man, that's the eternal security of the believer right there. And so it becomes more blue, more blue, more blue every time you go through it. I would like to preach on that someday, but tonight, suffice it to say, boiled down very simply, salvation is all about Jesus Christ. If we don't understand that, we're in for a lifetime of disappointment. Now, we are saved because, we could say a lot of things here, we could say we're saved because God became man and dwelt among us, and then He died for our sin. But when we boil that down, we're saved because, number one, Christ is able to save. If He were not able to save, you would not be saved. We would not be saved. A person is saved because Christ is able to save. One of the requirements of the kinsman redeemer, you'll remember when we studied the book of Ruth, was that he had to be able to pay the price of redemption. Boaz was able, and so he was a picture of Christ. And so Christ is able. Why is Christ able? Because He's God in the flesh. Only He could live a sinless life and make that perfect sacrifice. So we're saved because, one, Christ is able to save, and we remain saved because, two, Christ is able to keep us saved. We are saved because Christ is able to save and because He's able to keep. Aren't you glad that it's not up to you? If it were up to me, it would have been true all of those years that I believed that I was losing my salvation and prayed to be saved again. I have prayed for salvation enough times to save myself and all of you five times over. You just live in fear, constant fear. But anyhow, salvation is all about Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go back to our verses, verse 12, and we find that truth here. Very specifically, take this verse with you this week. Meditate upon this verse. Memorize it if you want to memorize it. Read it every day if you want to read it every day. But there's so much joy and overwhelming peace packed into verse 12 because of three words. It says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." Now that right there is exciting. Your sins are forgiven. But look, here's the real excitement of this verse. Your sins are forgiven you for, and look at these three words, His name's sake. It all comes down to that. We all have to rest on that. We all have to find our assurance in that. I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. Why? For His name's sake. On account of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of who He is. Because of what He has done, because of what He continues to do to make intercession, who He is, what He's done, what He keeps doing. That's why I'm saved. That's why I remain saved. That's why I'll always be saved. My sins are forgiven, not because I called upon Christ to forgive me of my sin and save my soul. No, my sins are forgiven because He has paid the debt. He has forgiven me. My calling upon Him and putting my faith in Him was just what applied it to my account. And here at Faith Baptist Church, I know that because we're Faith Baptist Church, we use Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And that's a wonderful verse. And we put that on everything. But you know, another verse that really needs to identify this church, and a verse that I believe does identify this church, is when John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And that's what I want Faith Baptist Church to be all about. And the great thing is, we are all about that. Faith Baptist Church, that's what Faith Baptist Church was all about before I came, and that's what we're going to continue to be all about, which is this: less and less about man and more about Christ. What's the song? More, more about Jesus. This is not the kind of place that you can come and get your ego stoked. You cannot come here and be told how wonderful you are and how wonderful man is. We make a big deal out of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone. Why? He's the only big deal. He's the only one worth making a big deal out of. You and I are no big deal. Though many a man thinks he is a big deal, we're no big deal. Christ is a big deal. And I was listening to a guy that said something about man being God's crowning achievement. I don't know that I like that wording, because I realize that we are more important than the animals. We're more important than the trees and the grass and the earth. And I realize that God made us in His image. I agree with all of that. But as far as us being God's crowning achievement, I think it's dangerous for people to think that way, because out of everything that God made, we're the only thing that rebelled against Him. We are the only thing. You know, animals are still doing what God made them to do. The sun is still rising and setting the way God made it to do. It's never rebelled. We're the only thing that's rebelled against God. But we have to have this solidified in our mind. We have to understand that it is not, when it comes to salvation, as this verse says, for His name's sake, let's make it four words, for His name's sake, for His name's sake, for His name's sake. That's what the gospel is about. That's what salvation is about. It has everything to do with Christ. It has nothing to do with you and I. And that's what we make a big deal out of. That's what we're going to continue to make a big deal out of here at Faith Baptist Church. We're all about Jesus Christ. We're all about His gospel. We're about His word. We're about making His disciples. And by the way, some churches do a lot of work trying to make converts, and then they stop right there. They don't disciple them. I heard a guy who fancies himself a preacher. I say that because if you heard him talk for 10, 15 minutes, you'd know right away that he has no business calling himself such. But he basically was making fun of the congregation, the people who wanted to learn more doctrine and wanted to grow. And he flat out said, what we're about here is... And he didn't even say leading people to Christ or seeing people get saved. You know, they've got these weird things that they say now, you know, helping people connect with Jesus. I don't connect with Jesus. I don't connect. I'm just thankful that He decided to save someone as unworthy as me. I don't connect with Him. He is my Savior, okay? But they have these little terms, and this guy said, you know, we're here about whatever he said, connecting people with Jesus or whatever, and then turning around and teaching other people to do the same thing, and then we turn around and do the same thing. That's only a drop in the bucket when it comes to discipleship. When you're saved, you are to be made a disciple and then turn around and lead someone else to Christ and then teach them how to be a disciple. But being a disciple is more than just knowing how to tell somebody how to be saved. It begins there, and it all starts with the gospel. But what about growing in grace? What about learning of Him? What about following Him? All of that is discipleship. And so the gospel is where it begins. Person gets saved, and we start to make a disciple, and they learn and they grow, and then they're able to lead somebody else. It is a pattern that we want to keep repeating. But when you're becoming a disciple, as you'll see as we do this discipleship course in Sunday school, what you'll see is we'll spend some time talking about salvation, and then we'll move on to a lot of other things too. It begins with salvation, and then discipleship goes beyond that. Why? Because there's more to being a child of God than just the fact that you're saved. And there's more to being a child of God than just being able to tell somebody else how to be saved. There's so much more to that. So here at Faith Baptist Church, each one of us in our individual lives, we ought always be all about Jesus Christ and nothing about ourselves. All about Jesus Christ and nothing about ourselves. Why? Because verse 12, our sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Because it's all about Him anyhow. Let's not complicate it and make it something that it isn't. When it comes to salvation, it is not who you are, but who He is. The world has a saying, they have this quote, and it's funny how the world will come up with things and they don't even mean for them to be biblical, and then they end up being biblical. There's this saying, and you've all heard it. They say, well, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And they talk about in the business world and in school and things like that, what matters is connections that you have. And if you know this person or you're related to that person, and you may all maybe have seen that in the workplace or somewhere, because somebody has a connection with somebody, because they're related to somebody, maybe they get a better treatment or something like that. And people say, well, I guess it's true. It's not what you know, but it's who you know. I don't know who came up with that, and I don't know specifically what they were talking about, but man, doesn't that fit the gospel? It is not what you know, but who you know. The gospel is about whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what the gospel is. There are many people who know the facts of this book but aren't saved. When I was in Bible college, one of our professors was telling us about his son who was attending another Bible college way out west somewhere. Well, it doesn't matter where it was. But anyhow, somewhere out west, he was in this seminary or something. And he called his dad or wrote his dad or something, and he was telling him that they have a professor in the Bible college teaching theology or something like that, who was an atheist. Now, I know you make that face and you say, wait a minute. You don't realize how many people there are like that who know what this book says, and they teach it like it's just a textbook or something, but they don't believe anything that's in it. We would be appalled. We wouldn't let anybody even think about standing in this pulpit that wasn't saved and didn't believe in the God of this book. But there are schools that they don't care what you think as long as you can teach the facts that are in here. Well, hey, a lot of people know the facts. A lot of people know the facts. Witness to people long enough and you're going to meet people who can tell you exactly how to be saved biblically, and they're right and they're not saved. They'll stand there and quote. They might even be able to quote more scripture than you can quote. It might even make you feel embarrassed because of how well they can quote scripture, and they're not saved. So you can know the facts and not be saved. So it's not what you know, but it's who you know. Now, the what is important because you have to know the gospel, but without the Christ of the gospel, you're not saved. For His name's sake is what it tells us. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 29. The book of John, the gospel according to John. I like to say the gospel as recorded. It's not according to him. It's not his version of it. But John chapter 1, and look at verse 29 when you get there. Talking about salvation being all about Jesus Christ, the Bible says, the next day John, this is John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, have you ever hoped that when you get to heaven, God will replay certain events from the Bible and let you see? Wouldn't you love to get to heaven and there be a big screen and you say, Lord, show me where John was baptizing, and you walk down to the water. Wouldn't that be exciting to be able to see that? Lord, I want to see that. I want to see that flood. Can you show us what that flood was like? I don't think we'll want to see the flood because it was all destruction and everything. But you wonder if God, there's nothing in the Bible about that. It's just playing the game. You're just thinking. You're just wondering how exciting one day if we were able to see that. You ever read the Bible and think, oh, I'd give anything to have been there when that happened. I know this is carnal, but we all have a past and we remember things about it. There was a time in my life when I was I'll edit this out of the sermon before it goes online. Wouldn't want facts like this getting out. There was a time in my life when I was a very big fan of Elvis Presley. Yeah, I know, isn't that awful? I was a very big fan of Elvis Presley, and used to I was younger and used to listen to, man, I had all kinds of Elvis albums. But anyhow, it was before I really started growing in the Lord, and before I really understood how filthy of a man he was. But anyhow, you remember some of you would remember maybe in the 60s and 70s when Elvis would put on a concert, they would play the theme from 2001 Space Odyssey. And I don't know, maybe you've seen that on television. They would play that, you know, dun, 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 and it would build and it would build and it would build. And then finally the drums would come in and the lights are going. And here would come Elvis. Now think about this. Think about this. Think about how goofy this is. He would come out in that cape thing, that jumpsuit and that cape thing that he wore, and he would bow and spread out his wings on that cape. And the people, I mean, they're like passing out. The people are going nuts. Well, that's what you do when your God comes out onto the stage, and he was their God. But they would make a big deal out of his, you know, da-da-da-da. You ever been to a basketball game? I remember when I was in junior high, that my cousin and I were really into basketball, and I've told you that we used to really like the Chicago Bulls, and that's back when Michael Jordan was playing for them, and they would do their opening, you know, a big bull face on the floor, and then it would be dark, and they'd yell, you know, Scottie Pippen, Michael Jordan. They'd come running out, and everybody would be screaming and yelling. You think about all of these introductions. President goes to give a speech somewhere, and they build it up and build it up, and then they stand up. Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States, and the people stand, and the people cheer. The absolute greatest man to ever breathe, the God-man, Christ in the flesh. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And you know, I don't know how he said it. I don't know how he proclaimed it. I know how I would, so I've got an idea. I don't think John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." No, I doubt it. I doubt it. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Oh, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? The Bible doesn't tell us of any great fanfare, does it? The greatest man, the God-man, God in the flesh, stepped onto the scene to begin this. Technically not beginning. He began the process of redemption when he was born, but the last three and a half years is where he did his preaching and everything. Here he is. And the forerunner points, I'm assuming he pointed, and tells the people, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold, look, there he is. There's the one who came to take away the sin of the world." I like the way that it's worded. It says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He doesn't say, "is going to," who's going to try to take away the sin of the world. You know, every 4 to 8 years when we get a new president, however often it is, there's all these promises, aren't there? Especially when it's a new person. If they've been reelected, and it's not so many, but you know, if somebody's been in for 8 years and then a new man comes in, what do we hear? Well, we get all these promises. All these things are going to be changed, and all these things are going to be done better. And you know, you're going to try to do this and going to try to do that, and we're going to work real hard to do this. And John the Baptist said none of those things. He didn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God who's going to do the best he can to take away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who's going to try really hard, who's going to give it a good shot to take away the sin of the world." No, he said, "There's the man that does it. There's the man that gets it done right there. We've waited and we've waited and we've waited and we've waited, and nobody could ever do it. And now God has become flesh, and he alone can do it." And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I would love for God to replay that for us in heaven. Oh, I'd love to see that day. I would love to see that day. But whether or not I get to actually see it with my own eyes, and probably not. He's probably not going to replay these scenes for us. I don't care, because the truth of what happened on that day saved me from hell, and that's why I'll be in heaven one day. I don't need to see it. I have it written right here. I know it happened, and because it happened, I'm going to spend eternity with Him. Because the Lamb of God came and took away the sin of the world. Go back to 1 John where we were. And back in that second verse, it says the same thing. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul, the forgiveness of your sins. It is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ plus your perseverance until the end. It is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and all the good works that you can do. You know what the Mormons teach? The Mormons teach that they have a verse in the Book of Mormon, and I want to say it's in, not that it matters, but I think the name of the book that it's in is Nephi or something like that. Anyhow, they have this Book of Mormon, and they have a verse in there that says this. You can look it up. Something, 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 and then it finishes up with this. It says that we are saved after all that we can do. After all that we can do. This verse in the Book of Mormon teaches that Christ saves you after you've done everything that you can do. Is there anybody in here that wants that kind of salvation? Is there anybody in here that wants to rest on that? Is there anybody in here that thinks that sounds like something we want to buy into? After all, you do everything that you can do, and then God will finish up. He'll take up the slack. He'll come in and clean up after you and fix those few little parts that you... You know what that does? That puts man in charge of his salvation, even if it's partially. And you're not even partially in charge of your salvation. It's fully and completely for His name's sake. And you know what that does? That makes gods out of men, because you are controlling at least part of your destiny. And by the way, Mormonism teaches that if you're a good Mormon, one day you will be the god of your own planet, and you will have 10 wives to populate that planet with. Insane. See, now who in the world would ever believe that? You have any idea how big that church is? You have any idea how many people? I mean, they own Utah, basically, the whole state. You say, nobody would believe that? Oh, yes, they will. Yeah, well, I wasn't going to say that. Diana said, who wants 10 wives? See, you can get away with saying that. After all that you can do is what Mormonism teaches. That puts it in your hands. People say, are Mormons Christians? Absolutely not, and I'm not afraid to say it. What did we find? What did we read in Sunday school this morning that a Christian was? A real disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ taught us that salvation was only in Him and nothing else. That's just one of the ways that I know they're not Christians. Because their gospel is not the biblical gospel. It doesn't rest completely and wholly on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9. Go back just a few books there to Hebrews chapter 9. There's one of those blue verses. Neither by the... Oh, I'm sorry, verse 12. It'd help if I told you the verse. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Man, you could preach 5 weeks on that one verse right there. You could preach about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. You could preach about the Holy of Holies. You could preach about the necessity of blood. There's 4 or 5 weeks of preaching right there. But let me point this out. It says, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place. Now the Bible tells us that once a year the high priest had to go in to the Holy of Holies and meet with the Spirit. He would offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people, and the Spirit of God would meet with him there and accept that sacrifice as long as it met the requirements that were laid out in the law. And he had to go back and keep doing it year after year after year after year. And you know why you don't have to get down every day, every week, every month, every year and ask God to save you again? Because Christ entered in once. One time. You know why the priest had to keep going and keep going and keep going? Because the blood that he was offering was the blood of an animal. It wasn't sufficient. And so God would partially accept it. He would be appeased for another year. And then when Christ Himself shed His blood, and the veil of the temple, that veil that separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, that veil was split. Why? The Bible does not tell us specifically every single step of Christ from the cross to His ascension. But I believe it's very possible. You see, that blood had to be offered, didn't it? I believe it's very possible that Christ Himself entered into that Holy of Holies and offered His perfect blood. That He went in there and offered His perfect blood, because the blood had to be offered. And perhaps that's when it was. He's on the cross, okay? He's on the cross. And He says, it is finished, and the veil is split. I believe that signifies Christ offering that blood. Here it is. And the Father says, that's what I was waiting for. That's all I needed right there. That'll do it. That'll do it right there. And then, no need for that veil anymore. No need for that Holy of Holies anymore. Split. Split from top to bottom. And you know, different assumptions have been made about why top to bottom. And as I was growing up, what I always heard was that being top to bottom proves that no man did it, because a man would have to start the rip at the bottom and tear it up to the top because the curtain was so high. But you know the explanation I like the best? Top to bottom, from heaven down to man. That the work was done from God Almighty, and that it benefits man. But it says here, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, and having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. That redemption doesn't cease. That redemption doesn't stop. It's eternal redemption. Now, we've read all of these verses, and I want to ask you a question. We read, for His name's sake. We read, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 about how He died for the sins of the world. We read, I quoted Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that it's not by works. By the way, in Titus we're told, not by works of righteousness which I have done. Okay? We read just now that He offered His own blood. His own blood having obtained eternal redemption for us. So let me ask you this question. After reading and quoting and thinking about and pondering on all of those verses, can you see any indication that you have anything to do with this transaction? Do you see anything in there that says, now, you got to do a little, you're going to have to keep this after he gives this to you. You're going to have to perform this. You're going to have to make sure that you attend X number of services. You're going to have to make sure that you observe the Lord's table so many times. You're going to have to make sure that you are in the church, as the Catholics teach. They talk about being in the church. Was he in the church when he died? Which meant, I don't know, I guess it meant, was he in the good graces? Was he still giving money? Was he still taking whatever? Do you see any of that anywhere here? Do you see anything at all that says, now here's your part in it. You know what our part is? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Philip tell the Ethiopian eunuch? He told him to believe. He told him to believe. What did the thief on the cross do? He believed. What has every saved, born-again believer done? He believed. He simply believed. And he didn't believe in Christ plus his perseverance. He didn't believe in Christ plus anything. He just believed in Christ. Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone. You look at some of man's greatest accomplishments and some of the things that man has created, some of the things that man has come up with. And maybe someone would say, well, you know that International Space Station, that's a pretty big deal. We got to keep going up there and doing maintenance to it, don't we? Keep it from falling apart. You say, boy, look at these automobiles. Come on, is that the best you can do? Really? I was talking to somebody last night. This person disagreed with me because they felt like vehicles were safer now, and maybe some of them are, but I think the longer that we're here and the more advancements they make in these cars, I think the worse they get. We've shared with some of you some of the quirks of this car of ours. We've only had it about 4 or 5 months. It starts by itself. It locks its doors in the middle of the night whenever it wants to. It does. We had it 3 days, and I was sitting on the couch on Saturday night looking over my notes for Sunday morning service, and a car started up, and I thought, man, that sounds awful close. Just didn't sound like it. When you only have like three neighbors that you can see, that didn't sound like it was coming from Randy's or Dale's, and I look out in the driveway because it's my car. And for a split second, I thought somebody was, it was dark, I thought somebody was trying to steal my car. Went out there, it just started itself up. It did it another time, and here's a good one. Alex went out and started it to let it warm up. And I went out there to get in it, and it's locked because it locks itself whenever it wants, and they only gave us one key. It was a used car. Luckily, there's another little fob thing for the remote starter that'll unlock it. So I have a when we think, oh, look at what man's done. Look at the automobile. Yeah, I wouldn't brag too much on that one. Yeah, they're nice. They're nice. Jet planes. They're nice. Go from one side of the country to the other in less than a day, where it used to take months by, you know, horse and wagon and everything. Yeah, they're nice. Those things also blow up sometimes and fall out of the air and everything. So you see what we're saying? No matter what we can come up with, no matter what we can come up with that man has created, everything that man has made is faulty in some way. Everything. You can build the nicest house out of the best material and it's still going to decay. It's still going to fall apart. That's why there are constantly advances in everything. This is, okay, this is better, this lasts long. You know why? Because we can't ever end up with a perfect product. Now you take that, Pastor, why are you pointing that out? I want you to think about this. You look at the fact that man cannot come up with one perfect thing. Do you really want to have a part in the salvation of your soul? Everything man touches, everything that man has a part in, eventually ends up falling apart. Eventually ends up in the trash heap. It's never perfect. Why would I want to have, you know what? I want a hands-off salvation. Don't touch it. It's perfect. The minute that you touch it, the minute that you touch it. It's like that. It's like that double layer chocolate fudge cake with icing that thick, and that's just in between the two layers. And then you got about that much on top, and boy, she gets that done, and you look at it, and it has some whipped cream and everything on it, and it looks so perfect, doesn't it? It looks so beautiful. And as soon as you touch it, as soon as you touch it, it's been marred, hadn't it? Take a big old chunk out of it, and pretty soon it's going to be gone. I want a hands-off salvation. Lord, everything that man touches falls apart. I don't want to have any part in my salvation. I need you to do it all. Well, thankfully, he did. Thankfully, that's how it works. Thankfully, you can't touch it. And if you try, that's not biblical salvation. You can't touch it. You don't have a part in it. Your part is faith. Believing in it. Believing in Jesus Christ. Putting your faith and trust in Him for salvation. You come to the point where you believe what the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. The Bible says all men have sinned and we all deserve and are on our way to hell. But what is the gift of God? Eternal life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our place for the forgiveness of our sin, the salvation of our souls, and we repent and put our faith and trust in Him alone for that salvation. It's entirely... Church, I know that many of you have been saved many years. And some have not been saved very many years. I realize that. But this is a truth that we have to be reminded of over and over and over again, because we live in a world, we live among other professing Christians who are constantly trying to tell us the opposite. And we have to be grounded in the truth and keep coming back to... And because you have a flesh that wants to handle things on its own. Because there's this, there's something about man, that flesh, that keeps wanting to sneak up. Well, surely I should have to do this. Surely I need to do that over there. Surely it takes this over here. And we have to keep going back, go back, go back. No, it's for His name's sake. I'm saved for His name's sake. Eternal redemption. It's all about Jesus Christ. And maybe tonight I'm not telling you anything that you've never heard before. Maybe I'm not telling you anything new. But I am telling you biblical truths that every single one of us need to be reminded of and need to keep in the forefront of our minds. Because though we know it, it is so easy for the enemy, for the devil, for the world, for the flesh, to snatch that away and plant one tiny seed of doubt, isn't it? It is so easy to plant that little seed of doubt. And we have to be solid and keep reminding ourselves. Keep reminding ourselves. It's all about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, first of all, we want to thank You for that fact that salvation is all about Your Son and that it has nothing to do with us, and that we have to rest wholly in what Christ did to purchase eternal redemption for us and keep our hands off of it. Our sanctification might require certain acts and certain works, and obedience, but the gospel is just, when we obey the gospel, we're just putting our faith and trust in Your Son. Help us to be ever mindful of that, Help us to dwell on that. Bring that peace and security and comfort that only you can through that blessed truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.